Okay. Technically, Mark, chapter 12a, finishing what we left off in the narrative of chapter 11 that we didn't get to last week. By the way, we've got lots of CDs left over from last week, so if you weren't here or you didn't hear, please pick up one of those. In Bob's book of biblical interpretation, not a bestseller, but in that book, the first rule of biblical interpretation is disregard the chapters and the verses. They were not in the original text. They were added later for purposes of reference. Sometimes they fall in the right places and sometimes they don't. And the advantage that we have of just teaching verse by verse and going our way, creeping our way through, is that hopefully you don't miss anything. The thought that is picked up in chapter 12 actually begins at the end of chapter 11, and that's why I saved it to read it all together. We've a lot of ground to cover today. We've been creeping our way through slowly, but we're going to take just an enormous leap. You might want to stick your finger over in Matthew chapter 21. When Jesus gives three parables talking about the nature of true spiritual authority, which has been wantonly disregarded throughout church history, like a lot of things Jesus said, but Matthew gives us all three parables. Mark only gives us one. And I would like for us to look at one of the ones in Matthew. I asked the Lord what to do about it since we are studying Mark, not Matthew. We already studied Matthew. And you can pick up the CD of that go online and pick up chapter 21. We went into great detail, but I felt like the Lord told me to talk about at least the parable of the two sons. And I believe that it may be encouraging to some of you. I hope all of this study is encouraging to you, but whenever God gives me a special request, he knows something I don't know. He knows somebody needs to hear those words. So we will slip that in right at the beginning of chapter 12 of Mark. But starting at verse 27, I'm going to read all the way through the passage, including the insert from Matthew, just so we get it all in one big chunk. And then we'll look at the details. Mark 20, verse 27 of chapter 11. By the way, one of my very favorite words in all of the gospel narratives is the word again, because it means that God repeats himself. It means that he doesn't give up on people when people give up on him. And that word again appears in the very first three words of the narrative here in chapter 11, verse 27. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, remember what he did last time he was there? He was so angry. Okay, apparently that anger didn't last very long, because here is the next day he's going back. Walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you authority to do this? Jesus would never be elected president because he never responded to all of the political pressures. I just love how he handles this. He says, I will ask you one question. You answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. They discussed it amongst themselves and said, if we say, from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, and parenthetically it says, and they feared the people because everyone held that John really was a prophet. It's something a lot of people don't consider, but John at this time in his, at the time of the peak of John's ministry, he was more popular than Jesus was. And so they answered Jesus in typical politician fashion, we don't know. And Jesus said, well, then neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. Let's flip over to Matthew 21. I'll read one statement in chapter 12 of Mark. It says, then he began to speak to them in parables, plural. Mark only gives us one of them. Matthew gives us all three of them. So flip over to verse 28 of Matthew 21, and we'll read the parable of the two sons. It's short. What do you think? That's the question I ask my kitty more than any other thing. You know, being alone, he never answers me. I don't know why. What do you think? In other words, Jesus is trying to get, he's talking to the same people, trying to get them to ponder and consider as he begins to talk about the nature of spiritual authority. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first, and two daughters. I mean, it could go either way, all right? He went to the first, and he said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. No stinking way, he answered. That's in the newer translations. I will not, he answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Would you underline that? I believe when I was reading this in my study, God said that's a word for somebody who's going to be there on Sunday. No way, not going to work for you, Father. But later he changed his mind and went. And then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. Now, if those of you who know who Eddie Haskell is, you need to read this with an Eddie Haskell voice. Remember, Leave It to Beaver. Some of you weren't even born yet. Eddie Haskell was the kissy-faced, sarcastic, don't believe a word he says and don't trust him an inch kind of guy. You look lovely today, Mrs. Cleaver. You know, that deal, okay. I will, sir. Big Eddie Haskell smiled, but he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they said. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the religious leaders of an entire nation. Because John came to you, the Greek is a little more clear than my NIV. It says, John came to you living the way of righteousness. It wasn't just what he said. It was a lifestyle with him. But you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you didn't repent and believe him. Flip back over to Mark. And I'll finish with the parable of, what's it called? Parable of the tenants. Matthew gives us the same thing, but just flip back over to Mark. I'm sorry, I cannot resist comments as I go through. Please forgive me. I know you will. A man planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. In other words, he did everything that needed to be done to protect it and to provide for it. And then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit. The Amplified Bible says his share of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And then he sent another servant to them. You could say, again, he sent a servant to them. And they struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. Again, he sent still another. That one they killed. And he sent many others, and some of them they beat, and others they killed. He had one left to send, a son, whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, well, surely they will respect my son. But as the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. And so they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The Amplified Bible, I think, correctly renders it. Haven't you even read this one scripture? And he quotes from Psalm 18. The stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. They knew that that was a messianic psalm. They did not realize they were doing the very thing it prophesied. Two verses in Matthew 21 that I want to read that closes off Matthew's parable. Verses 44 and verse 45. Excuse me, verse 43. I tell that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. That's an idiom, and we'll talk about that example. Finishing in Mark. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. It wasn't an enigma. They weren't guessing, oh, I wonder what he's talking about. They knew exactly what he was talking about, and rather than responding, they wanted to kill him. And the reason they didn't is they were afraid of the crowd. So they left him and went away. A lot of ground to cover. Let's back up and begin in verse 27 of Mark 11. Very few times do we ever see in Scripture that Jesus lost his temper. When he did, it's always shocking to church people who he lost his temper at, and he seemed to have an incredibly long fuse for the people that church people usually have a short fuse. And he seemed to have a short fuse for the people that that doesn't bug us. But to the religious people who were exploiting God's people, pick up the CD called The Fig Tree in the Temple. We talked about when he cleared the temple, he just couldn't handle that twice in 3 years. He went there to find the system so corrupted. The one place where Gentiles could worship God and all of Israel under that economy. Those of you who are with us in Israel are visualizing right now the temple precincts and that little fence, and that there was a sign on the fence that said, no non-Jews allowed beyond this point. That's as close as the Gentiles who wanted to worship the God of Israel, close as they could get. But all the money changers and the cheats and the rip-off artists, that's where they set up their shop. And so the Gentiles had no place to pray at all. And so Jesus was so angry, he chased them out. Second time in 3 years he did that. The verse for today, those that gathered to pray with us before church, I told you the verse for today fits right here. Psalm 30. Verse 5, it says, though his anger lasts only for a moment, his favor lasts for a lifetime. Boy, David knew, didn't he? David knew God's heart. As I was looking this psalm up and reading it in every translation that I had, I did notice that the word translated favor, ratzon, is the Hebrew word. It means kindness or delight or goodwill. Though his anger lasts only for a moment, his goodwill, his delight, his kindness lasts for a lifetime. Is that the God you believe in? I would say for a lot of us, it wasn't always the God we believed in. If you were raised in legalism, you were raised with the unpleasable God. That however much money you gave, it wasn't enough. However much you did, it wasn't enough. And there was always this unpleasable quality. And God forbid you should tick him off. And then you had to jump through all kind of hoops to get his forgiveness. A lot of people who fall for that kind of view of God were raised by that kind of a parent. And so it's quite easy to believe. But Jesus said, you want to know what God is like? Watch me. Watch the way I am. There isn't a clash really between the Old and the New Testament, although at a glance it can sure look that way. We are under a different contract, that's for sure. But God's heart hasn't changed. David knew it, Psalm 30. But I love this word again. I thought no matter how ticked off Jesus was, he totally lost his cool. The very next day, where is he? He's right back there. He's right back. That doesn't seem to impress a lot of you. I don't, it impresses me. I need him to be that way. I'm so glad that that's the way that he is. Again, they arrived again. The parable of the two sons, remember that? He just kept sending people. They beat him up. They killed him. He kept sending people. Amazing. That's why we sang that song, that first song. What a merciful God you are. 9 times in one psalm that point is made. Mercy and grace. Mercy means not getting what you deserve, and grace means getting favor that you could never deserve. In this one little narrative statement, that word again jumps out and hits me in the eyes. Just kicked them all out, and he's right back there. While he's there, the head honchos, I wonder where they were when he kicked all the money changers out of the temple. I wonder if they were running too, and they had to get in a group and, you know, bolster up their courage and come and confront him, or whether they were just not there. But the first question they ask him, verse 28, it's a question that you often hear coming from legalistic people. So we'll spend some time talking on that. Jesus apparently thought it was important because he told 3 parables talking about the nature of true spiritual authority. For legalistic people, where the whole system is all based on man, man's approval, real spiritual authority comes from people. I think the most pathetic one is when you vote. Everybody votes, and then you decide who has the spiritual authority. And Jesus makes just the opposite point. But they wanted to know 2 questions. By whose authority are you doing these things? What things? Well, clearing the temple, for one. Overthrowing their whole little economic what's the word I'm looking for? Well, yeah, their whole racket that they have going on. By what authority and who gave you the authority to do this? Okay, put on your thinking caps, as Mrs. Hickerson, my third grade teacher, used to say. Can you remember the events we looked at a couple of weeks ago? Did he say who gave him the authority? Did he not say, my father's house should be called a house of prayer? I have the authority to do this because it's my dad's house. Didn't he quote scripture? Who gave you the authority? Well, Father gave me the authority. By what authority? Well, I have the only two real places that true spiritual authority can come from. I have it from God himself, and I have it from his word. But see, that's not an acceptable answer to people who think it's they have control of the kingdom. It has happened to me out here. It did happen to me in my first church. But my first church was huge and a little bit threatening to a lot of local churches because it was the largest one in the whole county. This one's not so much. But I remember getting a call from the Ministerial Association. And they invited me to one of their meetings, and I came to one of their meetings, and I said, I'm never going back. Nobody wants to talk about Jesus. They just want to talk shop. It's like a bunch of mechanics getting together and wanting to talk about cars, and I don't have time. If they want to pray, if they want to talk about Jesus, I'm there. I need the fellowship. But it was all about talking shop. And so they didn't get an opportunity to call me on the carpet then. And so they phoned me. At least they didn't send an anonymous letter, which is what chickens usually do. But they called me and they said, we want a question. We have a question for you and we want you to answer. Who are you accountable to for your sermons? And I said, well, I will give you an answer, but you may not like it. I said, first of all, I'm accountable to God because I represent him. And second, I don't preach sermons. I just teach the Bible. So I'm accountable to God's word that I'm represented properly. And those two things really concern me. And I think that's all the accountability I need. Because I believe in the God of Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember in the book of Acts, if God doesn't want you doing something, he can pull your plug a lot faster than people can. So first place, I'm accountable to God. And second place, I'm accountable to his word. I do have a board. And if I get out of line, they will let me know. But that was not an acceptable answer for these men. Just like Jesus' answer would not have been acceptable to these men. Even though he told them it was his father's house, they didn't believe that. Even though he quoted the scripture, they didn't apply it. It was all about them. Hidden behind their question, who gave you the authority, is you didn't go to our schools. You're not a member of our organization. So you don't have our endorsement. So what right do you have to do this? I do find it interesting that he didn't even answer them. He just asked them a question. He says, okay, you answer mine and I'll answer yours. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it just a human idea?